God doesn't make you afraid of everything. Fear of God makes you afraid of one thing and nothing else. So we're going to look at Psalm 128 and see if we can make the application this morning. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I love being a Christian. I love knowing you as my Savior. I love the plain talk that your word has. And Lord, I hope that no one will be offended this morning by some of the plain things that I will say. Some of this stuff is just Stan Griffin talking, and if it's Stan's words, it's certainly just human. But what we see from your word is inspired. And I hope there'd be no one that disagrees with what they see in print in your word. And I hope that we would have hearts to follow those things. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Obviously, this is God and Country Day. We structure the service around celebrating the 245th anniversary of our nation. And it is no question, there is no doubt, the blessings that this country has is from God Himself, from God Almighty. And I believe that I will share with you some of the reasons why I believe that we were blessed, and one of them will become very obvious to you. The United States was founded. Obviously, we have a constitution that we would hope that we would go by. And sad to say, it seems like we are not. But that constitution was founded on and written by God-fearing men, that many of its principles are found in God's word. And while we're worried about throwing out the Constitution, you've heard me say this many times, the Constitution is useless without a Bible. And if we're not interested in following the Bible, the Constitution will do us no good. John Adams, the second president of the United States and first vice president under George Washington, wrote in his diary on February 22, 1756, quote, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia! What a paradise would this region be," unquote. It's obvious that John Adams believed those concepts were taught in God's word. John Locke was an English philosopher who lived from 1632 to 1704, whose writings have had a huge influence on the founding fathers. The term founding fathers right now is under assault. The Federal Reserve has told its employees to refrain from using biased terms like founding fathers. Those are the people that are supposedly guarding your money. I thought the money that they were guarding says, "In God we trust" on it. And in turn, John Locke had great influence on the founding fathers and in turn in the writings of the Constitution. He said, "The Bible is one of the greatest blessings bestowed by God on the children of men. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture for its matter. It is all pure, all sincere, nothing too much, nothing wanting." Finally, before we get to the points of the message this morning, I'd like to quote Adrian Rogers, who said, "The Bible addresses one problem, sin. The Bible has one villain, Satan. The Bible has one hero, Jesus. And the Bible has one purpose, to glorify God." I like that. If you've attended this church for any amount of time, I know I sound like a broken record, but happiness comes from obedience to God's word. almost 200 years ago in 1831. It is attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, for her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, and her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress, in her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Now, there is some controversy on whether he said that statement or not. That was 190 years ago. I wasn't there 190 years ago. It does seem like history revisionists love to change old-fashioned messages, and I'd just like to say that whether he said it or not, I absolutely agree with it, and there's a good chance he did say it, and his detractors would love to change the message that he had, but I'm just giving you that caveat. The blessings of God is not rocket science. They're closely seen in obedience to God's word. If in our text this morning in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." In verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be blessed with thee." I am not a scholar, Hebrew and Greek. I didn't take either one of those classes in school. My freshman year, I went to one school. I didn't have to take Greek in that one. My sophomore year, I went to another school. I was supposed to take Greek in that school, but I avoided it. And then my junior year, I changed schools again. And every year, I always made sure I avoided the Greek class. So I never took Greek. I certainly haven't taken Hebrew. I've looked at some words, and nowadays with Strong's and different things you can do, you can educate yourself somewhat. But quite frankly, I don't like education. Education's like work, and I try to avoid work at every chance I get. So I am a college dropout, and there are people that are much smarter than me in this room. I do not pretend to share with you different things to make it sound like I'm a smart individual, because I am not. But I will tell you this. The word in blessed can also be it's the Hebrew word Escher, E-S-H-E-S-C-H-E-R. However you want to pronounce that is up to you. But it is the same exact word in blessed as it is in verse number 2 where it says happy. You could say happy is everyone that feareth the Lord in verse number 1, and it would not be wrong to say blessed shalt thou be in verse number 2. They are interchangeable. Also, when it talks about fear, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord in verse 1. And then in verse number 4, behold, that shalt thou be that blessed that feareth the Lord in verse number 4. So the idea of fear of God is critical. Fear of God. Say that with me. Fear of God. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Don't miss that. Fear of God doesn't make you afraid of everything. Fear of God makes you afraid of one thing and nothing else. And that is critical because God did not give us a spirit of fear. The fear of God is to recognize the awesomeness that He is. Now, I'm very careful with the word awesome because I really believe it only God is awesome. Once in a while, I'll use it on other things, but I do it with a little reservation because only God is awesome. It's that thing, oh my word. Oh. If you've ever been in someplace really high, and I'm not scared of heights at all, but if you're in a skyscraper and you look down and cars look smaller than matchboxes, there's kind of an to the, you know, people will jump from places like that to end their life. And I would think, whatever, you know, you could make all kinds of applications to that, but there are some things that are awe-inspiring. some of our patriotic songs are inspiring when we think about the greatness of our country. Some of the places that you can go and see are inspiring as you look at them. But the reality of it is truly only God himself is awesome. And it's in that awesomeness that we sense that fear, that greatness. Isaiah said when he looked upon the Lord, he said he recognized his sinfulness and the fact of that he was unclean. And when you and I get a true picture of God, we recognize our smallness and his greatness. Do you follow that with me? And I want you to know, if you would just fear God, truly understand who he is, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, the plan he has put in your life, that nothing can happen to you without his okay, that he is superintending every event of your life, and if you'll just follow him and trust him and fear him, then you will be concerned about nothing else. That is the attitude the Christian should have. And it's talked about in Psalm 1, blessed is everyone, happy is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his way. Fear of God wipes out all other fear. When you fear the Lord, you need fear anything else. And obviously, you are not only fearful, but happy. Verse number one in Psalm 1 talks about the walk. He that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. You're familiar with Psalm 1, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful of the walk is the path you choose as you pursue the Lord. There's good paths and bad paths. Be careful of the path that everybody is going on. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow or straight, the King James Version says, it's tough, it's hard is the way that leadeth to a life, and few there be that find it. Be careful when you look around and say, oh, everybody's doing it, it must be okay. No, if everybody's doing it, it's probably not okay. Blessed is the man, happy is the man. Be careful of the path you choose. Not only does it talk about the path you choose, in verse number 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Look at your hands. Go ahead, look at your hands, everyone. Yeah. Some of us have calluses, some don't. Some have dishpan hands. Some have greasy hands. But the hands that you and I look at when we shook hands today and swapped all those germs, when we did that, it's good for you, okay? When we did, just don't lick them until you go home and wash them, okay? There's some real wisdom for you. So, but our hands, the work that we do with our hands, the Bible rewards those things. And I've noticed there's an all-out war on labor in America today. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I'm going to say some plain things to you that may offend some people. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God blesses work. There's dignity in work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Who's he talking about? I'm not talking about. Jesus said, I've got to do what my dad tells me to do, my heavenly father. His father that sent him down, I'm here to work. Work is not a four-letter word that we need to avoid. We will have work in heaven. If you don't want to work, you don't need to go to heaven. There's going to be jobs that we will do. There's satisfaction in work. And Satan comes along, and he has convinced a lost and dying world that the best thing they can do to be happy is avoid work. And that is the last thing that will make you happy. There is I belong to certain organizations that send me some information. And I want you to recognize the war that is going on how do I say this, generational, foundational truths that this country was built on. And I want you to know this country was built on not the communist system of labor and work and the working for the party. This country was founded on capitalism, individual liberty, working to achieve personal things that would help you in your life and help others that participated in those things. The American defense contractors have a fairly straightforward mission. This is from an organization that I get online, and it's called The Second Vote. American defense contractors have a fairly straightforward mission. Design the tools that keep our country safe and our troops protected. Historically, American military innovations have improved the lives of all Americans through faster transportation, better medicine, and more reliable digital technologies. But something strange has happened in at least one contractor. At Lockheed Martin, the mission of innovating has taken a backseat in order to push the restrictions of employee speech. Leaked documents reveal that the company forced its executives to attend a bizarre training session where they were criticized for being white men and repeatedly forced to repeat humiliating statements. They were told that a can-do attitude, hard work, operating from principles, and striving towards success were traits of a white male culture that is devastating to women and minorities. They were also told that white men should think of themselves as racist, angry, and guilty. That's at Lockheed Martin. Those are the ones that build our F-117s and some of our stealth technology. And I'm telling you, if Satan can get in and corrupt the thinking of some of our great companies like that, we'll not be able to accomplish anything good. Now, I want you to know that that attack right there is right out of the pit of hell. It's from Satan himself. Because hard work, character, attitude, applying yourselves to the things that you believe God put you here for are biblical truths that God blesses. And when you stop thinking in those veins and now fractionalizing us, and I can't speak to that group over there because their skin might look a little different than mine. And this group over here, obviously, they were born into higher wealth than I was. And so I can't like them for this reason and them for that reason. You know, Stalin said, if you want to take over the world, you need to fractionalize them first. And the point the enemy is making is they are trying to divide us up into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little groups so we will never work together. My Bible says, love one another. Say that with me. Love one another. Nothing unifies like love does. Nothing pulls people together like love does. What's Satan do? Hate, 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 hate. And the divisiveness that goes on. And Christian, you be on guard. You be on watch for those messages that will divide us, because you will find that Satan himself, the devil, is the father of that lie, and he is the one that is pushing us. And all of those individuals out there, I don't care if they're political or who they are, if they're pushing the message of division, they are godless. They have heart issues. The old Pentecostals would say they need to get saved. And that's the truth. And it just really, really fries my bacon. Hands, hard work. So, blessing of happiness comes from the fear of the Lord. Hands come for the work for the Lord. In verses number 3, 4, and 6, let's look at something else that takes place when we work hard and honor God and fear him. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine of the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, obviously, in the Bible, they don't like, when I talk about love for my wife, I talk about my feelings for her, how I adore her. But biblical passages, many times they put concrete physical subjects. If you want to, I'm not mocking God's word, but it's somewhat humorous in the way that you and I were raised. If you read the Song of Solomon, and they talk about how straight somebody's teeth are, and they remind you of a flock of sheep and different things going on like that. You know, I've never looked at my wife and say, honey, you remind me of a stampede of cattle. I mean, that's just, you're just, you know, I can't make those connections at all. But it is a positive thing. It is a wonderful thing when it talks about a fruitful vine growing on the side of a house. And obviously it's talking about how God will bless the home and it will be fruitful, possibly with many kids, or possibly the kids that you have will honor the Lord, or it'll just be a positive environment, something that you would want to be around, something that is growing and producing rather than dying and decaying. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you, some of these homes in America today are dying and decaying. Why? Because they're godless. There's no Bible. The key to a happy home is just making up your mind you're going to follow this book and apply it. That's all it is. If America is to be great again, it will say, ask God Almighty to forgive us for throwing out His word. Go grab it, dust it off, bring it back into our schools, bring it back into our churches, bring it back into our homes and obey it. And you watch and see how great America could be again if we would do that. It's so important. In verse number 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed, happy, that feareth the Lord. Verse number 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon the earth. You're going to see the kids, the grandkids. And obviously, as I was reading this text, and we were getting ready for Carl's funeral, and I could say this about several individuals in this church, but obviously Carl is the most recent one that we've said see you later to. And he was a man that worked hard, loved his family, loved the Lord. Washington, D.C. didn't know who Carl Palmer was. He was not famous. But I'll tell you what, Exeter, Maine knew who Carl Palmer was. The Cornerstone Baptist Church knew who Carl Palmer was. We're not looking for fame. All we're looking for is the blessings from God. And at 86 years old, CP had the blessings of God. He did. I don't know what more you could ask for. He had lived a life. He saw his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids. Now, obviously, those are things that God determines. That's not a guarantee to every individual. My wife died at 38. She didn't even get to see her own kids grow up. So it's not a guarantee. But it is a guarantee that God will bless you in this life, and I believe in the next life in heaven, when you follow Him and you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's that simple. And if we try to put any more into it than that, we're just stirring up, muddying up the waters in a message that can't be followed. And to follow Jesus Christ is a very simple thing. It's two words: obey Him. Obey Him. Say that with me. Obey Him. Oh, Pastor Stan, how do I know how to obey Him? Ever read this book? It's all it is. I know it just seems like. Have I ever mentioned God's word? Have I ever said that maybe this book ought to be in your home? Have I ever said that maybe you ought to read it on a regular basis, like every morning? Spurgeon wrote a book called Morning and Evening. Oh, twice a day. Oh, my word. How could we do that? Well, why do you think we're still talking about Charles Spurgeon? Because he believed in this book, and he followed it. And I found it to be so beneficial. The blessings of the home and the wife and the kids. And then verse number 5 is the key, and I'll close with this. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, I recognize that this book is written for the Israelites, that it's a blessing on the nation of Israel. But God doesn't look down and say, okay, Al, if you do this, I'll do this. But Stan, if you do the same things, no, I won't do that for you. It's not how it works. When God promises that He'll bless certain behavior, that's a blanket statement. He'll bless for anyone. And I believe the United States of America, if we just obey God's word, follow Him, love Him, fear Him, work hard with our hands. I lied. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you one other thing. 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I think we've said that already. Love one another. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. And here's the key. I can remember growing up, and I got a million stories I could tell you. No, you know you want to go home, so I won't tell them, but I will tell you this. It always used to amaze us. In a hardworking home in the Griffin family, when you'd hear about, they'd we'd go downtown. I can remember years ago, we're down by the Greyhound bus station, just in front of the Bangor Brewer Bridge, the middle bridge now, and they're all running around with pickets on strike on Greyhound buses. I rolled down my window. I said, get a job. Go back to work. And who I was riding with, I said, are you crazy? What are you saying? I said, well, they need to get to work. What are they running around with a sign for? I don't want to offend any union member here, none of that. But I'll tell you what, if you've got a job, do it. If you don't like management, quit and get a job you do like management. This idea that employees can tell employers how to run their business. Huh? What? That ain't the house I grew up in. About the time I told Dad how he should be running the household. And that's the truth. These are biblical principles. The Bible says to be quiet and work with your own hands. And all of these rioting punks out in the street, defunding cops, hardworking individuals, trying to enforce the laws of the land. Shame on us. What broken sense have we come to where we don't call wrong wrong and right right? Where we don't take all those thugs jumping around on cars and burning down police stations. Why are they on the streets? They want to start a fire? Throw them in the fire. Did I say that out loud? We have lost our nerve. We've lost our common sense. Everything is upside down. We're in Isaiah chapter 5 where white is black and black is white, and God cannot bless that. I wonder how we know what right and wrong is. Have I mentioned this book? If America would just open up its Bible again, start praying, talking to the Lord, asking for wisdom. And as Wendell has already touched on, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I want you to know, you have only one thing to fear. That's God Almighty. When you fear God, you're afraid of nothing else. Heavenly Father, thank you for the United States of America. Lord, you know me. You know my heart. I love you. I love the Bible. I love Jesus Christ. I love people. But I get really annoyed with some of the things that we're willing to endorse, support, supposedly love, because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Lord, that's satanic. It's wrong. Help us to be willing to say what is right and what is wrong, and not apologize for it, and follow you. Lord, we love you. We love people. We believe that if folks would give their hearts and minds to you by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, that you would create a new person in them, a new creature. Old things would pass away, and all things would become new. Lord, I hope that every person in this room has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I pray for preachers in pulpits this morning that are afraid to speak the truth because they don't want to offend someone in their pew. Lord, we will give an account someday for the things that we've said. Lord, I hope that every person here understands that fearing God and following you is the greatest choice they could ever make. And we are afraid of nothing else. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Perhaps there is homes here that recognizes that they've not been obeying you, have not been following you, and they're seeing the results of that. Help them to repent and turn in the right direction. Lord, I pray for marriages to be healed. I pray for businesses to be solvent. I pray for America to recognize how stupid it looks to the rest of the world, how pathetic we have become, that you have obviously removed your hand of protection from us, and great danger lies ahead unless we repent. Lord, help us to see that. Thank you for the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Thank you for the people that attend here, but most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love you. Bless this invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.